Sermon this morning is God's children sharing God's love. Now you may find this hard to believe, but I'm a long way from being perfect. But that doesn't mean I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I'm very confident that my name appears in God's book of life. Yet in this broken world, I too suffer the effects of disappointment and failure daily, just like most of us. And as I wrestle with various trials and tribulations, God's calling upon me causes something very unusual to happen. For in the midst of my brokenness, rather than hating and dismissing people offhandedly, God's Spirit encourages me to continue looking for the gold in people's lives. And this compassionate response to the trials of life somehow allows me to love and care for others, and this, more than at any other time in my daily walk, opens the door of my heart so that the light of God can flood in and the witness of God's truth can be seen by others as it shines out of me. Does that make sense? Has anyone else experienced such a thing? Today we're going to begin a series of messages entitled God's Children Sharing God's Love. And our focus today is why should we Christians care for our neighbours? Now let me begin with an oxymoron, a somewhat humorous malady that far too often, accurately, or should I say shamefully, depicts the heart or life of a typical 21st century church family. And here it is, and you can follow it on the overheads. Once upon a time, there was a little church made up of just four members. And their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Now, the church needed help with its pastoral care program, and everybody was asked to help. Now, everybody was certain that somebody would do it. Indeed, anybody could have done it. But do you know who did it? Nobody did it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. One day, when a friend of the church was homesick and needed help, somebody was asked to go. But somebody resented being asked because anybody could have gone. After all, it was everybody's job. In the end, the task was given to nobody and nobody got the job done. This went on, and so whenever it was time to care for someone else, nobody could be counted on to do it. Nobody visited the sick, nobody took meals to the hungry, and nobody told others about God's love for them. In fact, nobody was a very faithful member of the church. Eventually, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. And who did that leave? Good old nobody. Family, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6, the prophet writes, all of us, let me just say that again, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And through the pen of Isaiah, God goes on to give those of us who have strayed from, or who have never known God's pathway, a hint of a saviour. Someone upon whom God would lay all our iniquities, transgressions and sins, that God might rescue us from the wilderness of our wanderings, that we might be healed and made whole to the glory of God. And how are we who have gone astray, how are we then healed and made whole? The answer is, God justifies us when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this faith, we receive the peace of God that stretches beyond our ability, beyond our natural ability, and beyond our natural ability to not only understand, but also to explain to others what this inner peace is all about. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament book, Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 2 verse 1 says, "While the heathen of this world continue to rage and imagine vain things," and I can assure you that's what they're doing at present, "we, the church, on the other hand, those of us who have found a faith in Jesus Christ, we can testify to an inner peace that only He, the Lord Jesus, can give us." In fact, Jesus tells the disciples in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 9, "The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me," that is Jesus. That's the world's sin. So if you come across someone who says they're not a sinner, ask them if they believe in Jesus. If they say no, then that's their sin. In other words, although the caring hand of God has now redeemed all the peoples of the world, they remain condemned until the day Christ's healing hand embraces the darkness, the darkened hearts of their lost souls. And so the picture of Christ dying on the cross to bear the sins of the world, it becomes a picture of God caring for the hopeless state of His creation. A willingness to rescue us from the peril we find ourselves in. And this picture becomes God's model of compassion of how He expects His church to treat everyone, including the lost. As many of us have probably experienced when extending our caring hand in the name of Jesus Christ, instead of the warm hand of friendship, often we get the cold shoulder of rejection instead. Anyone experience that? Mark 13:3 reads, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus is speaking here. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And again in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me," that is Jesus, "before it hated you." And so our behaviour towards our neighbours, that is our love and care for them, is to be as compassionate as the love Christ showed us. For whether we like it or not, we must always offer love and care at our own expense and discomfort. Family, when we signed up to be Christians, loving and caring for others was not an optional extra. Yet remaining inside us is this war between doing good or doing nothing. And I'll speak about that shortly. And this passion whereby God's children must share God's love is exactly what God is looking for in our lives. Follow me as I read Romans 8 verse 17. "And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory," wait for it, "we must also share His," what? "Suffering." Don't like that one. I'm going to cross that one out of my Bible. In John 14:9, Jesus begins by telling His disciples that if you have seen me, that is Jesus, you have seen the Father. What a profound statement. And then in John 15:9 and through 17, Jesus explains how the love of God is fully expressed in Him. And we, His disciples, ought to copy that example of love. Let's read John 15:9 through 17 together. "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. So as members of God's church, we've just heard that it was Jesus who called us into service. It wasn't our choice. But not as slaves. He didn't call us in as slaves. He called us in as children, obedient children, willing to do what the Father asks of us. And so in the service of loving and caring for each other, what do we suppose Jesus means when he says, the Father will give you whatever you ask for when you ask in my name? Christian theologian Sadhu Sandar Singh once wrote, prayer is not about asking God for all kinds of things we want. Rather, it is the desire for God himself, the only giver of life. That's what it's about. And in contrast to this honest appraisal of, let me call it prayer, and the seeking of intimacy with the Almighty, and the consequent outworking of God's will in our lives, I once thought winning a gold medal at the Olympic Games was the pinnacle of life's purpose. And with no feather in my cap, I was within that of getting one. Indeed, two of my friends won many gold medals at the Olympic Games. But then when I got a bit older, I thought, no, not Olympic medals. Ah, Mercedes-Benz motor cars. That's the symbol of a fulfilled life. Did God intend me to ask for such things in prayer? Didn't Jesus say the Father would give me whatever I asked him in Jesus' name? Do we suppose me winning a gold medal or owning a certain type of motor car would bring God the glory he is seeking? Is this a picture of God's children sharing God's love? Of all those who have experienced sporting glory or financial success, how many do we hear giving God the credit for all their good fortune? I know we hear of some. And how many do we see sharing the love of Jesus with others? Not many. Why not then? Well, because chasing sporting glory or climbing the corporate business ladder are, in the vast majority of cases, primarily for self-glory or self-gratification. That's why. And I've known both to be very true in my own life. There's no God-honoring relationship sitting at the centre of such desires. So does God frown upon sporting or business or even political endeavours in life? I suspect not. After all, he has a plan mapped out for every member of creation. What I suspect is more important to God, however, is how we deal with the successes we experience in life. In other words, how do we appropriate success in life for the glory of God and for the good welfare of others? How do we do that? Psalm 35:27 reads, and you might like to read it with me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And so, Although God is most certainly not against prosperity in this world, he is very focused on how those of us who favour the righteous cause of God use God's prosperity, that is, the gifts he's blessed us with. He's very concerned with how we use what we have been given. And I suspect God wants us to use his prosperity, a prosperity that has found its way into our hands, to firstly rejoice in our fellowship with him, that is, by an overflowing expression of emotion that hopefully by day's end would draw favourable attention to his holy name, and lastly see salvation come to those in need. And so, with the Spirit of truth now dwelling in every believer's heart and guiding us into all truth, as Jesus foretold us in John 16:13, that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit would in fact do, I believe the word whatever used by Jesus encourages us to ask the Father for an ever closer walk with him. I love that song, just a closer walk with thee. I love that song. And why does he want us to ask him for a closer walk with thee? So that we might bear good fruit in our lives, thereby giving us an ever increasing capacity to express the love of Jesus toward others. Family, this is God's plan of how he intends to spread the salvation message abroad. He's not going to use any other method. But as we know, we have an adversary called the devil. And he goes about seeking whom he may destroy. He goes about, as Pastor Jeff said earlier, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And sadly, because we Christians are Satan's greatest enemy, he regularly gets in the way of our good intentions for God. The Apostle Paul encourages Christians to continue to fight the good fight of faith against our spiritual foes, not against flesh and blood. For far too often we get tricked up on that one, thinking it's people who are our enemies, not the spiritual forces sitting behind their actions. I'm guilty of that one myself. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:1-9, and we might read it together. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the sinful things these people do. For once in days past, you too were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Amen. Jumping to the book of Galatians, Paul concludes his Holy Spirit-inspired thoughts by saying in Galatians 5:16-25, and we'll read it together. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't find yourself doing what your sinful nature craves. But the Holy Spirit produces a special kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Notice, family, that as Christians, Paul says we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not our emotional feelings, which will always lead us down the wrong paths. I can say that. It's happened to me. Now, family, even though our faith in Christ Jesus has made us new creations, we remain imperfect, for we dwell in bodies made of flesh. And this is why we need to remain in fellowship with God through prayer. Do you need me to say that once more, or was that very clear? We need to remain in fellowship with God through prayer, otherwise our bodies will follow the lusts of the flesh. Paul himself acknowledges this in Romans 7:18-25, and let's read it together, please. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Let's continue. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And here's the answer. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And so with our enemy on every side, Paul encourages us not to give up, but to conform to the image of Christ and continue loving and caring for others no matter what might come our way. In 2 Corinthians 6:4-10, Paul writes about the opposition he had suffered for the cause of Christ. Perhaps you might picture yourself in this description. If you haven't, then I would question whether you're actually walking the walk of Christ. Let's read it together. This is how Paul explains his own walk as he preaches the gospel. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and in the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. And so, it's not the gold medal hanging around our neck that builds relationships with God and others. It's not the Mercedes-Benz we drive that brings glory to God, but the sincerity of our hearts toward God and others. A sincerity birthed in the demonstration of God's love, reflected in the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ Jesus our Lord toward our neighbours. Allow me again to quote Sadhu Sundar Singh. If you haven't listened up to now, listen to this bit. the true Christian is like sandalwood, which imparts its fragrance to the axe which cuts it, without doing any harm in return. Can you see that? I like that picture. I want to be that picture. I don't want to be the Christian when the axe cuts that reacts with anger and punches and swears and the way I used to react. And so as we consider the concept, God's children sharing God's love, five thoughts come to mind as to why we Christians should always love and care for others. Are you ready for them? Just five. You ready? Firstly, because God first loved us. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. That's a fair statement, isn't it? As parents, we love our children, and don't we have an expectation that we'd expect them to love us back? Doesn't happen all the time, but we still have that expectation. Number two, it's because Jesus told us to. Let's go to John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When we show love to others, we prove that we are God's disciples. Number three, because the love God has shown us overflows us. 2 Corinthians 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Interesting, hey? Number four. Because loving others is following Jesus' example. And there are so many stories of Christ's compassion towards his fellow man. But the one for me that stands out, the one that stands out amongst many, is his love for Lazarus. Indeed, Jesus wept before calling Lazarus forth from the grave and restoring him to life. Isn't that what we do when we love and care for our friends that aren't going so well? And number five, because when we love others, we show the love Jesus has for us. And we go to Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the king, and I put in brackets Jesus there, will say, because Jesus is telling the story, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me. That's powerful. These are powerful words. Family, what have we heard today? Well, we've heard that we've been chosen by God to be his children. And as children, we have no option but to share his love and care for others. No option. We then ask the question, why should we care for our neighbours? Knowing in our hearts that is a very selfish question within itself, allow me to dispatch it to where it needs to be dispatched by sharing a very human story. Are you ready? Some of you will have heard it before. A little girl was awakened from her sleep by a violent storm one evening. The rain beat against her bedroom window, frightened her, and the lightning and thunder terrified her. Mummy, mummy, where are you? I'm afraid, I'm afraid, the little girl screamed. Her mother hurried to her daughter's room and held her tightly to comfort her. And with the mother wanting to take advantage of this so-called teachable moment, she said to her daughter, sweetie, When you're frightened like this, you know you can know that God is with you and loves you. Yes, Mummy, I know, said the little girl, but I just needed some love with skin on as well. Family, we all need to experience love with skin on it. And that's why we Christians should always care for our neighbours. After all, that's the reason God sent Jesus to earth. For he knew full well that it was impossible for natural man to truly understand the love of a spiritual God, a love that a spiritual God has for us, without first being able to touch the love of God with skin on it. You see. And when we care for our neighbours with skin on, we transfer the love God has shown us in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's how the ministry of the Holy Spirit builds relationships and restores lives. Family, this is the word of the Lord. Why not make a special effort this week and always to share the love of God with skin on, and in doing so, show our family, our friends, our neighbours, our acquaintances, how much God cares for them. For we all long for interaction, that tender touch from others. And to that we might all say, Amen.